God has something good for us today. I even have notes for you today. So we're going to be in Acts chapter 20. Do you ever feel like you just need to slow down?
Yes.
Decisions are flying at you, chatter is happening all around you. You hear the noise from the background, quite literally. Is the door closed? Are the shutters closed? I'm going to have to get some insulation or something. These kids, man, they want to love Jesus or something. It's so annoying. So if you don't know the story, 4 years ago, just a little over 4 years ago, Megan and I came and we itinerated here. And there's a handful of you still left. I didn't scare you away. And one of the things they said is, we have no kids. We have no teens. One of the board members said, I'm the youngest person in the church and I'm 67. Literally, they told me that. And they said, the church is dying. And I was like, you can't say that. And they're like, no. Like, I was, there's kids. Do you know how many teens there were in youth group on Tuesday?
So many.
16 kids. We do midweek services on Tuesday night, by the way. Tuesday night, 6:30 is dinner on the house. Somebody prepares it. It's me this week, so come prayed up. And dinner's provided, and then we do Bible study afterward. It's a great time. We believe in food around here. So anyway, I was distracted by the kids. You can't find a quiet moment. Maybe you need to put your phone down for a while. One of my kids' phone broke for a week, and I was like, maybe I should break my phone. This is amazing. You need to disconnect and slow down. Taryn and I have been hunting off and on the last few weeks of this month, and we're out there driving through the woods trying to spot animals. And Taryn would look over at me and she'd go, hey, Lightning McQueen, maybe you should slow down a bit so we can actually see something. Now, when you're going downhill, the car just wants to go. So I would stop, sometimes abruptly, just to make a point. And then I'd put it in four-wheel drive, and then I would put it in four low. So then it gets in this real low gear, and I put it in second gear, and then we just creep. And we just crawl along, and we move real slow. And you know what happens when you slow down? You start to see some things. You wouldn't think a moose would be hard to see, as big as they are. But they just look like a shadow in the trees. And then all of the sudden, you realize, oh, that's an ear. Oh, those are giant antlers. We should keep moving. Those are angry animals. So I had to manually engage a system to slow down. And we need to do that in life too. Slow down. Disconnect. There's no cell service. There's like two sections of road for 100 feet. We avoided those sections of road. We need to connect with God. Fasting is a great opportunity to connect with God. In fact, it's such a great opportunity, we're going to do a corporate fast from October 5th to the 26th. 21 days after potluck on Sunday, of course. You can do a Daniel fast. You can give up your phone. Coffee. The headaches will only last 3 to 5 days, and then you'll be okay. But we need to connect with God and hear what he has for us. Paul in the book of Acts, maybe he didn't have to go to a spot with no cell service to disconnect, but he still needed to disconnect and hear what God had for him. So in Acts chapter 20, we're going to do a lot of Acts chapter 20 today, but it's because it's all one account. So starting in verse 13, it says, Paul went by land to Assos, where he had arranged for us to join him, while we traveled by ship. He joined us there, and we sailed together to Mytilene. The next day we sailed past the island of Chios. The following day we crossed to the island of Samos, and a day later we arrived in Miletus. Lord, we pray that your word would transform our hearts today in Jesus' name. Amen. So at first glance, as we read through these verses, we could think, oh, nice. We got a map of Paul's missionary journey. So we have a map for you, because that's kind of what this does, is gives you a map. And you can see on Paul's third missionary journey where he went and how he went from Tarsus to Iconium and Antioch. And you can see Troas and Assos up there, and how he went from those cities. However, when we slow down and we pay attention to what is being said to us in these verses, it says Paul went by land while we traveled by ship. He had arranged for us to take a ship while he went alone, presumably, by land. So Troas is up there in the top, and they got in a ship and did about a 40-mile commute by ship down around the peninsula. And then you can see the dotted line that shows the road that Paul probably took as he walked. And it was roughly 20 miles or so. It would be the same as us walking from here to Catherine Albertson's Park. Not something I look forward to. But that's about the distance that Paul walked. Would have taken him roughly 6 to 7 hours. So why would Paul do that? Why would he send the team one way and take a different route for himself? Time to disconnect. Time to disconnect. Maybe his social battery needed recharged. Not a verbiage they used back then, by the way. Today we would say that. My social battery is expired. He was always with someone. He had a team traveling from city to city with him. And then he was going from house to house or teaching in the school. He was always surrounded by people. Always pouring out. Always giving. Maybe he needed time to disconnect. Lord, I'm on to the next phase of this journey. Fill me up. Strengthen me. 6 to 8 hours, maybe he stopped and had lunch along the way, got himself a coffee. We don't have a ton of information. There's just a few verses. And it's just a phrase, really, nestled in those verses. But when I think about Luke, the writer of Acts, Luke was a doctor. He was a smart guy. Luke was full of the Holy Spirit. The Word of God was designed and directed by God. The Scriptures are inspired by him. It literally says Scripture is God-breathed in 2 Timothy. So I don't think these words are here by accident. but by design. I think Luke put it here as a reminder. Even the great Paul took time to disconnect, to recharge. Basically, Paul took a Sabbath day. He took a moment to be alone with God. Based on previous experience and the cities that he's been to, he knows that there's difficulties ahead. They're always plotting to kill him. They're always trying to throw him in jail. He's having to flee in the middle of the night. And this is very similar to what we see Christ do. Jesus went away to the garden to prepare himself, to pray. We need to take time to disconnect from the world and reconnect with God. He can't work through us if we can't hear him. He can't work in us if we can't hear him. And we need both of those things to be happening. In verse 16, it says, Paul had decided to sail on past Ephesus, for he didn't want to spend any more time in the province of Asia. He was hurrying to get to Jerusalem, if possible, in time for the festival of Pentecost. But when we landed at Miletus, he sent a message to the elders of the church at Ephesus, asking them to come and meet him. When they arrived, he declared, "You know that from the day I set foot in the province of Asia until now, I have done the Lord's work humbly and with many tears. I have endured the trials that came to me from the plots of the Jews. I never shrank back one message for the Jews and Greeks alike. And the necessity of repenting from sin," this is the message, "the necessity of repenting from sin and turning to God, and of having faith in our Lord Jesus." So time to focus. Paul's giving one final message to these leaders. Now, whether it was the winds or maybe it was a prompting of the Spirit that said, bring the leaders from Ephesus to where you are. It was about 40 miles, give or take. Would have taken them a couple days to get there. And they came down to meet with him. This is the deacon board, if you will, from that church that comes to meet with Paul. And he's going to give them one final message. Now remember, the churches in this region are wrestling with the Judaizers. And the Judaizers are the people that are coming and saying, look, yes, you need Jesus, but you got to be circumcised. You have to eat the right foods. And bacon's not one of them. And we all said, I'm out. And so they kept adding rules and regulations to salvation. And so Paul gives a glimpse into what he experienced in Ephesus. He said, I did the Lord's, verse 19, I did the Lord's work humbly and with many tears. He was their pastor. When they wept, he wept. When they were obstinate, he wept. When they didn't want to do the thing, and he said, I served you humbly and with many tears. He endured many trials. The Jews were constantly plotting against him. There was always a power struggle. That's fun. He says, I never shrank back from telling you what you needed to hear. That's a difficult thing. Everybody likes to be liked. Everybody wants to be accepted. And to be liked and to be accepted sometimes is to say the soft thing. To be gentle. But to lead, sometimes we have to be firm. And sometimes we have to say hard things. He says, I never held back from telling you what you needed to hear. Because he had a heart of humility and he was weeping for them. Because he wanted them to have all that God wanted for them. And so he told them, you need to get that out of your life. You need to follow Jesus. You need And he would tell them the difficult things. When we say the difficult things, we all know what happens. It gets awkward. The next time you go to coffee, it's weird. You just kind of stare at each other. And you hope the coffee cools quickly because you need something to distract. And we don't like those awkward moments, so we don't say the difficult things. And we just let people suffer because we don't want to say what needs to be said. And he always told them of the need for repentance, turning from their sin, turning to God, having faith in Jesus was always the baseline of his message. Verse 22 and 23 says, "Now I'm bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. I don't know what awaits me, except that the Holy Spirit tells me in city after city that jail and suffering lie ahead." Maybe Paul's always known this. He's been experiencing this. I wonder if some of this was revealed to him on that journey across the peninsula. He's walking with God and talking with God and praying and worshiping. And God's encouraging him, difficult days lie ahead. Be ready. And then in verse 24, one more time, he affirms his purpose. "My life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus." The work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. My life is worth nothing. And this is Paul's words. My life is worth nothing unless I use it to finish the work assigned to me by the Lord Jesus. To tell others the good news about his wonderful grace. We are in crazy times. I don't know if you saw the news or not, but Europe, they're going to go to digital IDs. And you're going to have this digital ID to work and to do different things. And you go, "Oh, well, that'll keep them safe." Well, for a second, maybe. What it's going to do is it's going to give authorities control over what they do and where they go. And then we're going to add digital currency. We all know that's coming. And now they can control where you go, what you do, and how you spend your money. Doesn't sound like freedom. Sounds like bondage. But it has to start somewhere. And the control will increase. And I know it's Europe. And so we go, "Well, we don't have to worry about that." But it has to start somewhere. And I know you go, "Well, Pastor Rob, you're getting a little bit on the conspiracy trail here." Well, there's a lot of things happening. There's a really rich guy in our country who makes computer software who has enough satellites already to watch the entire globe. That's not creepy. So how does this apply? You just went on a rabbit trail. Nope. Paul was willing to say the hard things. Paul was willing to endure difficult things. P. Rob, he's losing it on us. No, we have to be aware of what's happening. We have to be wise. Verse 24 should echo inside each of our hearts. People need to know about the grace of God. The time is near. None of us are guaranteed tomorrow. It's just another Monday until it's not. until Monday ends in tragedy. Now it's not just another Monday. Now it's a day on the calendar that you remember every year. But the wonderful grace of God . Time is short. That's why we give away Thanksgiving dinner. It sounds small. But last year we had people standing in this room weeping over a $50 dinner. Because it was such a blessing. Verse 25 says, "And now I know that none of you to whom I have preached the kingdom will ever see me again. I declare today that I have been faithful. If anyone suffers eternal death, it's not my fault. For I didn't shrink from declaring all that God wants you to know." How many times do we hesitate from telling somebody about the gospel? We were hunting yesterday and we were going to run out of gas, so we ran down to town. Well, town-ish. There was a gas station at least. And we got gas and a terrible cup of coffee. And as we're getting ready to drive away, there had been this guy walking around the parking lot with his little grabber thing, picking up trash. And I didn't really notice. He had a bright green shirt on, so you noticed him. And he had this hat on, and didn't really pay attention to it. And then as we're getting ready to leave, he comes over and strikes up a conversation, just what you want in the middle of your hunt. And starts asking us questions about what we're doing and where we're hunting and what we're hunting. And I'm like, the deer are waiting for me. And then he goes, "Hey, before you go, do you know the Lord Jesus?" I was like, and then I noticed his hat. He lives. And I was like, oh, I'm such a loser. And so then we had a great conversation. I told him what I do. He was super excited. He wanted to pray for us. And man, he's out there at the gas station in this, I don't even know what the name of where we were was. I don't know if it has a name. And there wasn't even cell service. Couldn't even check in. We're still here. But he's out there in the middle of nowhere picking up trash, asking strangers if they know Jesus. In these verses, Paul says, "I declare I've been faithful. If anyone suffers eternal death, it's not my fault." Meaning, I've shared the gospel. If you go into eternity without knowing Christ, that's not on me. I did my job. Because I didn't shrink from declaring all God wants you to know. Verse 28, "So guard yourselves and God's people. Feed the shepherds." Let's start over. "Feed and shepherd God's flock, his church purchased with his own blood, over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as leaders. I know that false teachers, like vicious wolves, will come in among you after I leave, not sparing the flock." Listen to this verse, verse 30. "Even some men from your own group will rise up and distort the truth in order to draw a following." He's talking to the leaders of the church. "Watch out. Remember the 3 years I was with you, my constant watch and care over you night and day, in my many tears for you." Again, he's talking about that pastoral heart. He loved them. You don't cry over people that you don't really care about. "And now I entrust you to God and the message of his grace that is able to build you up and give you an inheritance with all those he has set apart for himself. I have never coveted anyone's silver or gold or fine clothes. You know that these hands of mine have worked to supply my own needs and even the needs of those who were with me. And I have been a constant example of how you can help those in need by working hard. You should remember the words of the Lord Jesus. It is more blessed to give than to receive. When he had finished speaking, he knelt and prayed with them. They all cried as they kissed and embraced him and said goodbye. So it's time to apply it. It's time to apply it. Paul gives his final discourse to these leaders at the church of Ephesus, or of the church. They're not in Ephesus. And it's time to employ what you've learned. It's time to activate what you've learned and put it into practice. So how do we do that? How do we put to practice what we've learned? Well, Paul's a really sharp guy, and so he tells you. It's really nice of him. Guard yourselves and God's people. So how do I guard myself? First, feed the flock. Vicious wolves will arise. Has anybody ever been hurt in church? That can't happen. He says two forms of attack are going to take place. One is external, from outside the church. Attack is going to come. And he's talking specifically in this case about the Judaizers. But we know attack is going to come against us. It was in the news a couple weeks ago. They don't want you talking. We have a podcast. It's mostly official. This one probably can't go on there. I said inappropriate things. So external attack. The second is internal, from within the church. And he's talking to the leaders, to the deacons, to the board members, if you will, of that church. And he says, one of you could rise up. Talk about not holding back. When we're being fed, when we're having good food from above, good food, scripture, good, healthy teaching, when we're breaking bread together, we don't just have meals because it's fun. It is fun, but when we break bread together, when we share a meal together, it begins to create a connection. We begin to develop relationships and bonds, and pretty soon, you don't want to hurt that person that you've built a bond and a relationship with. We don't do it just to do it. There's purpose. We avoid these things by the very first thing he says, feed the flock, feed the people. And then, as we're consuming these good things, we can keep those other things out, but people are going to come along and they're going to want to take control. They're going to want to push others out. When we are complacent to follow the call of God is when these things begin to happen. He says, God's message of grace. And in this verse, verse 32, he shows us something about the miracle of God's grace that we don't see very many times in Scripture in a condensed form like this. So we know God's grace is necessary for salvation. I have to ask God for forgiveness of my sins. I receive salvation. But that's not the end of the story or the picture. It says here in verse 32, I entrust you to God and the message of his grace that is able to build you up and give you an inheritance with all those that he has set apart for himself. So when you receive God's grace, it will also build you up. Sometimes we have shame or unforgiveness. And we know, because you're smart, when I have unforgiveness in my heart, it leads to bitterness within my heart. And it's just something that spews out. I don't even have to try. It just flows into other people. But if I will allow God's grace in, it can clean that out. It will build me up. There is an inheritance waiting. And I can walk into that inheritance. The message doesn't stop with salvation. That's the starting gate. It doesn't end at salvation. That's the kickoff point. That's when we get it all rolling. Man, you know the Lord, that is so exciting. We have a Bible study. Come, we're going to talk about all of these things, and you're going to grow, and you're going to be built up in your faith, and you're going to be able to push some of those other things aside and grow into who God has called you to be. More waits for you. Push on. Life is hard right now. We can push forward. God has more. And then he says, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And you go, oh, we're going to take an offering in just a minute. You hold on. A number of years ago, I went to my 30-year class reunion. I know I don't look that old, but it's true. And somebody, I haven't... Most of the people I hadn't, they didn't even recognize me. I couldn't grow a beautiful beard back then. I was really skinny, skinnier than I am now. I've put on 100 pounds since high school, all muscle. So I walk in and they're like, who are you? And so we kind of play this game to figure out who I am. So one of the guys that didn't recognize me, we'd grown up since we were little kids. We'd stayed in each other's house. We played baseball together. And so I just started giving him hints. Well, we used to hang out all the time. We played first base together. And he's like, what? And he's like, what do you do? And so I told him, well, I'm pastor of church, and then I have this nonprofit I'm a part of. And he's like, oh, so you got a private jet? Yeah, that's how I got here. It's more blessed to give than to receive. That is not the way it works. Paul starts this section with his own background. He says, you know that these hands have supplied my own needs. The whole time he was in Ephesus, he was a tent maker. He supplied his own needs. He took care of everything. He didn't ask for anything from them. And so he starts by saying, look, he got up early in the morning and he worked and he made tents. And then in the afternoon, he taught in the school. And then in the evening, he went into their homes and he went from house to house preaching. He went home. He was one of these guys, apparently, that only needed 4 or 5 hours of sleep. And he would get up and he would do it all again. He did this for 3 years. Now we see the walk across the peninsula. He got one day. And he said, you see that I did this all by my own hands. And then he says, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Life with an open hand is more fruitful than life with a closed hand. If my hands are closed, I can't receive instruction. I can't receive correction. I can't receive encouragement. I can't receive praise. I can't receive blessing because I'm closed. Life with a closed heart, closed mind, and even a closed wallet is empty. When we're giving, when we're investing, when we're pouring out, we are far less likely to become the wolf that rises up from within. If all I can do is criticize the church, critique the parking lot, critique the lawn, critique the chairs. It's driving me crazy too. I'm sowing bitterness within myself. I'm sowing bitterness among the people around me. I'm sowing discontent with the people around me. Well, he could sure do this a lot better. I probably could. You know how it would be best? Is if you came and helped me and we could do it better.
Amen.
And then we'll do it better. We will do it better. And eventually those things, they just come out of us. You say, no, I've kept it. No, you haven't. We reap what we sow. Money obviously ties into this too. We already talked about that a little bit with our offering. When we're willing to invest into the kingdom, where your heart is, there your treasure will be. When I'm willing to invest into this place, into the kingdom of God, into the church that he has built in this place, when I invest in that, God will do great things. But when I am just closed off and I won't connect with other people and I won't put anything into it, that's what we're going to get out of it. Why would Paul close this little mini discourse to the leaders with this phrase? He knows the laws of sowing and reaping. He also knows that when you're investing in something, it's less likely that you're going to rise up against it. When he's talking to those leaders, the ones that are going to rise up and try to pull people out are the ones that are looking for an opportunity to be that guy. To have the light shine on them, to pull a crowd to follow them and their great ideas. But if I'm investing in the kingdom with this body, I don't want to hurt these people I've invested in. And then, of course, all of our minds quickly switch and we go, yeah. Have you seen church people? Who wants to invest in them? The fastest way to show who's been hurt by church is to have you not raise your hands. And we talk about this a lot here, and we talk about it because it's real. And it happens. I've been hurt by church. I've been hurt by pastors. I've been hurt by church members. It's not okay, and it's not okay that you were hurt either. But I bet you have a good friend that hurt you. If you're married, I can guarantee your spouse has hurt you. As long as it's been more than 5 minutes. Because that's what happens. I don't set out to hurt my wife. But sometimes these words come out of my mouth or these looks come across my face and these tones come through and I don't always mean them to, but they do. I know my in-laws are in here. I'm ashamed. I'm still the perfect son-in-law. I'm the best son-in-law you got. The only son-in-law. In fact, I got my mother-in-law a coffee mug last year that says, "My favorite kid is my son-in-law." Rob. I even put my name on it just to make sure there was no confusion. She'll get something else like that this year. Even though we have been hurt, it doesn't mean we stop investing. Paul says, "I wept over you," yet he still calls them down to have one more opportunity to invest in them. We're all like, peace. Sailing right by, going to the next island. It's actually beautiful. You're terrible. When he had finished speaking, he knelt and prayed with them. They all cried as they embraced and kissed him goodbye. You can just give me a high five. They were sad most of all because he had said they would never see him again. Then they escorted him down to the ship. And then they go off to the next thing. It's not safe to make friends in church. Do it anyways. If we never try something, we'll never know how great it is. If we never put ourselves out there, you might be missing a great friendship. You might be missing a great ministry opportunity because we just want to be safe. I want to be safe too, but being hurt is okay. I grieve. My heart is broken. I like it. Maybe that's unhealthy, but because I know that through that pain, God can do great things. I don't look forward to that Monday. And it comes around every year like clockwork. But I've learned to embrace the tears. I've learned that my pain gives me opportunity to minister to other people. So you know one of the craziest ministries I'm in right now? Funerals. I do lots of funerals. They're very difficult. But it's a gift that I have received that I embrace. And when I see my phone light up with the handful of, I worked with a couple of different funeral homes in the valley, I call back or I text back or I respond and go, how can I be of service? And I know that that day when I go do that is going to be a long, hard day. But I go do it because those people need to be loved. They're in a fragile moment. And if the situations range and I'm not going to take any more of your time, but man, there's crazy stories. You wouldn't think that. You'd think a funeral could be pretty simple, but there's crazy stories. Because it's a way to love people. That's what we're called to do, is to love people. That's why we do potluck. That's why we do Tuesday night dinner. That's why we do all of these things. It's because we want to love people. We want to love God. We want to build each other up. There is enough grace for you and for me. And I'm pretty ornery. That's a lot of grace. God has something for you. If you're here this morning and you're weary, God has something for you. If you're here this morning and your heart is hurting, God has something for you. God has a call for you. Sometimes I feel like when we say those words, we go, well, I don't want to go into full-time ministry. That doesn't mean full-time ministry. It means God has a plan and a purpose for you. You have giftings and abilities. You see things that I don't see. Together, we can make it happen. And he wants you to walk into that. I want to pray for you. Have an amazing week, a blessed week. Feed the good stuff. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these amazing people. Lord, I thank you for all of these individuals you have drawn to Sunny Ridge Church. It is not something that we have done or designed, but it is by your grace and by your Holy Spirit. And we give you all the honor and glory for that. I pray right now, Lord, that anybody that is grieving in their heart, that you would give them comfort. Anybody that is fearful or struggling with the next steps in life and where you're going to lead them and take them, Lord, I pray blessing. I pray peace and confidence upon them. Lord, as we wrestle with what you have for us and what that call is for us, Lord, I pray you would give us direction. And Lord, I pray community increases. Lord, we pray you bless each one as they go from this place. And we give you all the honor and glory for the great testimonies that are going to come. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God's good. Yes. We'll